Well, good morning. Let me ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn, please, to Psalm 100. We just finished our series through the book of Esther, and we saw how God delivered his people from certain destruction. And in response to that, those people stopped everything they were doing, and they put together a special holiday to give thanks and to remember God's goodness. And this week, you and I, as Americans, have had a specific opportunity to do the very same thing, to pause, to give thanks. I understand that many people now in our country just say, you know, let's give thanks that we live in such a good land, and give thanks that we have food to eat or whatever, and they leave God out of the equation at all. But you and I have had an opportunity this week to go beyond that, beyond the secular view of thanksgiving, and to pause and truly give thanks and understand what that means. And this morning, as we come to the Lord's table in just a few minutes, we have an additional reminder. We have an additional opportunity now this morning to stop, to focus in, to really think about what it is that we're doing, to come together and to give thanks for blessings that are far greater than all our material blessings. Today, we come to give thanks to God for who he is and for what he has done for us when he sent his son to the cross to die in our place, to pay for our sin, to give us freedom and to give us eternal life. And so we come this morning to this service, the special Thanksgiving service that we have every year, this communion together. It's a special time for me. I look forward to the service last week that we do every year, that just that praise and worship service that sort of leads us into Thanksgiving. And I look forward to this service every year coming out of Thanksgiving, where we can pause from all the rush and all the madness and all the, dare I say it, Black Friday stuff that has just gone on, and it's just this nonstop buzz and rush and noise, and we can come here and we can stop. And we can think about the gift that has been given to us in Christ. Psalm 116:12 has it right when it says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" The answer is, we could never repay God. Never. If he gave us a million lifetimes, and all we did in every waking moment of all of those days and months and years of those million lifetimes was to give him thanks and praise, we would still never be able to thank him enough for what he did for us. But here is something that we can do in this little span of time that we have here on this earth. The Bible makes it clear that everyone whose heart, whose life has been transformed by God should be people who return praise and thanksgiving to God. We see this throughout the Bible. We're called, as we looked at a few weeks ago, we're called to remember and we're called to respond. Remember and respond. And we respond especially this week and especially this morning, but it should be the theme of our lives. We respond by giving thanks and praise and worship to God. It's throughout the Bible. As I said, Joseph did a great job reading for us this morning from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." The Psalms are filled with this language. Psalm 95, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the King above all gods." Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." We are called to be people who give thanks to God. This morning, I want to take a few minutes and focus on Psalm 100. Five short verses, but five power-packed verses. Could teach for weeks on this. I'm going to do my best to just give a quick overview this morning. Let's look at this together. Psalm 100 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise Him, for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Just a simple look at this morning in the time that we have, I hope will be a blessing to us. The psalmist begins here by saying that God deserves praise to come up to Him from the entire earth. And once again here in this verse, as we see throughout the Bible, we see the evangelistic heart of God. That God has always wanted all people everywhere to know Him and to praise Him. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "God does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And it's a reminder here for us to do our part in whatever ways we can, however God has wired each of us, and we're all different in how we respond to this, but it's a call for all of us to do our part to let others know what God has done for us, to spread that word, not to keep it for ourselves. This isn't a huddle that we're doing here. Someone called it a holy huddle that Christians do every Sunday. And we come in here and we feel good about ourselves together, and then we leave and we never talk about it again until we come back here. No, we've been called to be people who spread that light. And in verse 2, when it says, "Worship or serve the Lord with gladness," come before Him with joyful songs. Gladness, joy. That's how we are called to serve, to worship the Lord. And I wonder, does this verse describe you and me? Does this verse describe our approach to worshiping God, to serving God, to coming before Him? Gladness? Joy? Part of the reason I think that verse doesn't describe many Christians is because they only express gladness to God when they feel glad. Their worship is based on their mood or their circumstances. Now, the same thing applies to verse 4. You can jump ahead to verse 4. It says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." And we say, "Well, I don't feel like it today." And God's Word says, "What does that have to do with anything? Well, I'm not particularly feeling it today." God's Word says, "So what? Since when do your feelings enter into your response and your command to worship God and give Him thanks?" I'll be careful not to get off track here, but that's why, and I say to you young folks especially, as you grow up, as you leave home, as you go and find your own way out there, be very, very careful that you don't get entangled in this whole business of feelings-driven worship in church. They whip the crowd up into a frenzy. And then the people say, "Oh, now I feel like worshiping God." No, folks, we've got it backwards. We don't first get our feelings to feel like feeling that they want to worship God. No, we are commanded to worship God with thanksgiving and joy and praise. And then our feelings can step into line behind that. How often have you experienced this? Am I allowed to admit this as a pastor? It hasn't happened here, really. There have been a couple Sundays where I've maybe felt sick or whatever. But I remember years ago, there'd be times when, "Oh, man, it's the church service again. I don't really feel like going. I just don't feel like going." Okay, there have been some Sundays where I'm just feeling lousy or just feeling down, discouraged, just off track. Didn't feel like coming, but you know what happens every time. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? You've experienced it too. You go anyway. you worship anyway, and you always leave feeling better than you did before you came. Isn't that true, church? It's absolutely true. The Bible commands us to worship God simply because He deserves it, simply because of who He is. And then our feelings will step into line, they'll fall into line behind that. You say, how can I worship God with gladness? How can I sing for joy? How can I give Him thanks and praise when I'm not feeling particularly joyful or thankful or glad? And the answer again is, the gladness and joy and thankfulness don't come from our feelings or our circumstances. They come from remembering who God is and all that He has done for us. But it's even deeper than that. Verse 3 tells us, in order to come before the Lord with gladness and joy, a person must first know the Lord. I don't mean know about Him. I mean know Him. This verse 3 is loaded with theology, and I'm not going to unload it on you this morning, but this is a powerful verse. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are the people, the sheep of His pasture. If a person tries to, even in a church service like this, tries to worship God and sing and do all the things we're doing, they're not going to have a reason to do that. They're not going to feel that joy and thanksgiving unless they know God, unless their life has been transformed by Him. You and I can't sing these songs with truth and joy unless we have first been transformed by the very things we're singing about. We can't even open the Bible and read it and make sense of it without the help of the Holy Spirit. Can't do any of this on our own. None of it. Know that the Lord is God. Oh, they had thousands and thousands of gods, small g gods, when this was written. It was rampant all over the place. Gods everywhere. But this verse is saying, no, there's only one God. It's the Lord. He's not a God. He is God. Do you know that this morning? Know that the Lord is God. And then it says, we need to know that it is He who made us. We're not just cosmic accidents. This one statement refutes the whole theory of evolution for us if we are believers in this God. He made us. We must know that. But then it goes even deeper. It doesn't just say God made us and then sort of stepped away, as some people believe, and has had nothing to do with us ever since as some cold, distant creator. Oh, no. He is intimately involved in every moment of your life. Look at it here. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Do you hear the language? God is not some cold, hard CEO ruling over all of this from a billion miles away. No, the picture of the shepherd and his sheep is a picture of closeness, a picture of relationship, where the shepherd is down in the ditch getting the sheep out. He's down in the mud helping the sheep up. How grateful we should be for a God like this. I think of all the times I've been in the mud when I've drifted so far astray and I knew better. I'm thankful for that God who is pictured in the parable of the prodigal son, who looks day after day for his lost son, never condemning, never judging, never criticizing, just longing for that son to come home. This is our God. Do we understand? This is just one facet of the beautiful diamond of who He is and what He's done for us. But this alone is worth us shouting in thanks and praise for all that He has done and for who He is and for the way that He loves us. Do you know that the Lord is God? Are you one of His? Or is all this just religion to you? Is this just a thing on the calendar? I guess I got to do it. Keep somebody happy, or to keep God off my back. Oh, it's so much more than that. If you don't get verse 3, you'll never be able to worship him with gladness. You'll never be able to come before him with joyful songs, as the verse says, because, as I've already said, those things cannot be dredged up from our feelings. We can't force ourselves to truly do that the way we're called to do. The very ability to respond to God in this way comes from that transforming intervention, that intersection with God when we receive him, his Son, as Savior, and his Spirit changes us and transforms us. That's when we're born anew. That's when we're able to actually worship and serve and sing and give thanks from a kind of heart that understands what this is all about. So that tells us who should worship God. Verse 5 closes the psalm by telling us why. Why are we called to worship with gladness? Why are we called to sing with joy? Why are we called to give thanks? Well, the answer is there in verse 5. For. Because. For the Lord. I'm going to pause right there. For the Lord. If there was nothing else that came after that phrase, that would still be enough reason for us to spend our lives giving thanks. Why? Why give thanks? Why sing with joy? Why worship him with gladness? For the Lord. Simply because who he is. What's the driving force behind our worship and joy and praise and thanksgiving? The answer is repeated throughout this psalm. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. That's our answer. He is the reason we worship and serve with gladness. He is the reason we sing with joy. He's the reason we give thanks. We do all that simply because of who he is. And as I've told you before, if God never did another single thing for you and me the rest of our lives, we would still owe every minute of our lives to him in thanksgiving for what he's already done and for who he is. Do we understand what I just said? Do I understand what I just said? You see, this saves us from this kind of roller coaster relationship with him. Well, God hasn't been very good to me lately. So now God's on the outs with us. And as soon as God comes around and answers all my prayers and solves all my problems, then me and God will be mates again. No, it doesn't work that way. Our reason, our motivation, our driving force for worshiping, for being joyful and glad, for giving him praise and thanksgiving, the reason for all of that is simply because he is God. Why do we do this? Verse 5, for the Lord. Because he is the Lord, period. But it doesn't leave us there. It goes on and gives us some reasons for giving thanks to God. First of all, it says, for the Lord is good. You know, we bat that word around a lot now. Boy, that was good coffee. That movie was good. When we come to a verse like this and it says, for the Lord is good, we just skip right past it and skate on by to the next thing. Well, where's something good? Where's something really neat and meaty in the verse? Oh, it's right here. Slow down. Take a look at what we have in front of us. Why do we do what we're doing this morning? Why do we live our lives in response to this God? For the Lord is good. Boy, we've lost what that really means. The goodness of God to us is beyond comprehension. It is beyond measure. It is beyond compare with anything else and anyone else we've ever known. I've told you before, never measure God's goodness and love for you based on what is happening in the immediate moment. You and I will go through things in life that will all but tear us apart. Physically, mentally, emotionally, and theologically. I've met people who say, well, my faith will never be shaken. All right. You come back to me in about 30 years and let me know how that's working out. You and I, if we live long enough, we will all go through seasons where even our faith is shaken. What do we do in those moments? We must make sure we do not judge and measure the goodness of God based on what is happening now. It can only be measured by who He is. The phrase, God is good all the time, is so worn out, I'm almost annoyed when I hear it. It's just one of those cliches that when people say it, I roll my eyes, like, oh, and then I catch myself and going, Phil, what you just did was wrong. I understand that cliche is worn out, but listen, the phrase, God is good all the time, may be worn out, but it is still absolutely true. God is good all the time. And knowing that truth is what will sustain us in life's most difficult moments. Knowing that God is still good regardless of what is happening now. God is good. You've got to hold to this truth. Don't hold to your feelings in moments like that. You will come out a wreck on the other side. Hold to God's goodness no matter what happens. Know that He is good. Missionary Alan Gardner was a man who endured tremendous suffering and struggles and difficulty his whole life. And he said, while God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me. And he left to be a missionary on a little island just on the southern tip of South America and went through tremendous struggles there. And in 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation. And when his body was found, they found his diary nearby. And it bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. And the last entry in that little book showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly through his physical weakness, and it read this, quote, I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. In Psalm 27, when David's life was filled with trouble and problems one after the other and people telling lies about him and all of these things were building up, he said in verse 13, I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Even from David's darkest moment, he could still look up and say, man, I know God is still good regardless of what I see happening in my life, and that is what I'm going to cling to. I know I will see His goodness again because God's goodness never ends. Not only does verse 5 say the Lord is good, it goes on to say His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I don't know if that phrase sort of slams into your senses like it does mine. It's almost like reading a foreign language when I compare that to the world that we live in. We look around this world and it's all too common to see love that doesn't last forever and faithfulness that doesn't either. The truth is, we've all felt the sting of that, and the truth is, we've all contributed to that, haven't we, church? And in stark contrast to that, God says, my love for you will never change. My faithfulness to you will never waver. Tell me one place in the world you can find that. Go ahead. God says, your closest friends may abandon you. He even says in the Word, your mother and father may abandon you, but I never will. His love and faithfulness endure forever and ever and ever. I still can't get my mind around that, but it's true. His goodness and love and faithfulness will never come to an end. Never. This is why Psalm 23 assures us that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. They're always there. And as I said at the beginning, God has displayed His goodness and love to us in so many ways. I challenge you to start a list of all the ways God has been good to you and still is good to you. As I said a few weeks ago, from the moment, literally every day when you open your eyes, you can begin thanking God for one thing after another that you just see around you. God's goodness has been displayed and continues to be displayed to us in so many ways. But the greatest display of his love and goodness to us came when he sent his son to a cross to die in our place, to pay for our sin, so that we could receive eternal life. As the Bible says, greater love has never been shown. The Bible says that in doing that, he showed us the full extent of his love. So why do we come before him with hearts of thanksgiving and praise? That's why. And will we ever need any more reasons than that? You still waiting for God to be good to you? Are you still sort of holding out saying, well, I'm just waiting and seeing how this is going to work out. I'm going to see if God will be good to me one of these days. Friends, you've got it backwards. You need to start looking back behind you. Look over your shoulder and see all the ways God has already been good to you. And in Christ, his goodness exploded into this world in a way that simply cannot be ignored. The Apostle Paul wrote about this throughout his letters. A man who lived a very hard life for the sake of Christ. He wrote this in Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And where was Paul when he wrote that? He was hanging in a hammock in the Florida Keys, sipping a piña colada, right? No, he wasn't. He was in chains, a prisoner, not for committing a crime, just for being a Christian. Chained up. And he says to the Roman guard, hey, Brutus, give me that pen there, would you? I got to write something. And he just bursts into praise. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's lavished his love on us. And boy, if Paul was speaking out loud as he wrote that, I guess old Brutus was looking over going, this guy's nuts. He's off his rocker. Paul goes, no, man, I know something you don't know. God is good. His love and faithfulness and mercy and kindness endure forever. They never come to an end. Regardless of what we are going through in life, God is good. And he deserves our thanks and our praise and our worship. And just before we come to the Lord's table now, there's a video that I want to share with you that I think wraps all of this up so beautifully. Watch this.
Today I lift my eyes to the heavens and count my blessings.
I think of all my needs that were met today.
The clothes on my back.
A place to lie down tonight.
Nothing miraculous or earth-shattering.
Just the small things that help keep me going day after day.
Thank you, God. I have a food on my table, health to get me through the day.
Good memories I've shared.
All the beauty that makes life special.
Thank you, God.
I'm blessed by what I can see and touch.
What I can feel in the moment.
But Lord, you transcend feelings and moments.
You sacrificed your life so that I could see beyond what's under my feet and over my head.
Thank you, God.
That kind of love keeps my heart free.
During seasons where peace is hard to come by.
Even when I can't see or touch a blessing.
I know I can close my eyes and say, thank you, God.
I've lost a lot this year. Things I worked hard for.
Dreams I was sure were going to come true.
People I never wanted to say goodbye to.
I walked a hard path of trial.
And pain.
And despair.
But I never walked it alone.
Even now, I can say thank you, God.
Because no matter what is set before me,
dark valleys or green pastures,
goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life.
And when this life is over,
I'll dwell with you in your house forever.
So I just want to stop and tell you.
Thank you, God.
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 As we come to the Lord's table, I want to remind you of the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death until he comes.'" And as our thoughts are now focused around the bread and the cup, we remember the goodness of God sending his Son into the world, and we come to the table with thankful hearts. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love and faithfulness that endure forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow him. My heart.